Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful day it is. The day is wonderful because we know Jesus, and we get to live in eternity with him. We age, as we see, and if we deny that we age, look in the mirror, or go to the medicine cabinet, or just get out of bed. I heard someone say to me that, when I get out of bed, man, I get tired, the pain hits me. And I said, you are doing great. You have to wait until you get out of bed to hurt. But God is so good, and we're so grateful. And we get to look forward to spending eternity enjoying him where our bodies will not wear out. And we are so grateful for his great love, his mercy, and his grace toward us. I'm Pastor Donald, and I get to share God's word with you today, and that is such a privilege and an awesome responsibility. So I covet your prayers as I share God's word, because it is incumbent upon me to share the truth of God's word, that God's word is true, and to rely not upon my wisdom, what little I do have, but to rely upon his power. It is only by his power that we're able to receive in his word and to really come into relationship with him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're continuing with our theme. We have a story to tell the world. And today we're studying from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. As we look at this, the subject is freedom and bondage. But as we get started, I have a few questions I would like to ask you to ponder. Question number one, do I really believe Jesus? Not just do I believe in Jesus, but do I believe Jesus? There are people of other religions that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. What does Christ mean when he says, abide in my word? What place does his word hold in my life? His word is speaking of his doctrines. Am I abiding in his word? Am I living in such a way that people ask me to explain the hope that I have? Am I praying for and looking for opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who do not yet know him? Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for your great love for us and the provisions you made for every aspect of our lives in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, whom you sent out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man so that he, as man, could redeem man from the sins man has committed against you. And may I declare, as I have before, only a good God would do that. And may I add, only an all-wise and all-powerful God could do that. And so, Lord, as we are gathered in this place and we reflect upon the greatness of who you are, you're infinitely holy, you're perfectly righteous, you're absolutely just, and you are good. And the fact that we're here is evidence of that reality. May you speak to us, may you speak through us, not only in this place, but wherever you may carry us. May Christ be exalted, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And after giving that parable, his disciples asked, what does that mean? And so what you heard in the reading a few minutes ago is Jesus' explanation of that parable. See, some hear the word of God, but soon thereafter the devil snatches it away. And so as we look at this, there are different levels of belief. Some receive the word of God with joy, and they believe for a while. Some hear the word, but the word gets crowded out by the cares of this world. Some hear the word and cling to it and allow it to produce fruit in their lives and glorifies God. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike taught us on Jesus' bold declaration of himself as the light of the world. He that believes in me and walks in me shall never walk in darkness. And in verse 24 of that passage of John chapter 8, Jesus said to his hearers, unless you believe that I am he, that is, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. And there were people that were listening to him who believed in him. But when we examine what is being said, their true belief in him became questionable. The word belief is found some 64 times in the Gospel of John alone. To believe means to believe in, to have faith in, to trust in, to be persuaded of, to have confidence in, to rely upon. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous works. But in John chapter 20, it says that those that are written in this gospel were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. How excellent it is that God would do this for us. And so as we look at this, this brings us to our study of what we're talking about today. And I'll just read that John 20:31 for you here as what it says from the New Living Translation. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. What is a disciple? It is a learner, indicating learning, receiving information, and giving thought to what you have heard, and thus endeavoring to walk accordingly. Our future loyalty to my teaching, or Jesus is saying to those who heard him and made the profession that they believed in him, that their future loyalty to him proved the reality of the profession of the faith that it expressed. And so what happens in the future from the day we say we believe, really proves the reality of what we are really saying. So as it was then, so it is now. We accept church members on the profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But continuance in obedience to his word proves the sincerity or the insincerity of the profession that they make. In other words, the manner in which we conduct our lives in light of what we profess is the acid test for life. They believed him, says John 6:30, as to his claims to being the Messiah, with their own interpretation, may I say. But they did not commit themselves to him. If you go back to John chapter 6, you will see that their belief in him said that they really thought of him as a new political leader who would deliver them from bondage, which is really ironic, as we will see as we go through this. The life of Christian discipleship, as presented in the New Testament, calls for supreme devotion through to Jesus Christ through the acceptance of what he said and the obedience to the precepts that he gives. In other words, anybody can say, I believe, but what happens when you walk day by day, when you live each day of your life? Notice this, Jesus did not say, if you believe And if you are faithful to my teaching, you will become my disciples. I want to make that very, very clear. Because the bedrock of Christian doctrine of salvation is grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. What am I saying here? Anybody that thinks he deserves to go to heaven really won't make it. We do not get there by what we do. We can't earn it. Will you shout that out with me? You can't earn it. So if you think you deserve to go to heaven by whatever you think you are doing, let me make a sober warning. You're heading in the wrong direction. Because it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to make sure that that is totally understood, because there are many people who come who think that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, now I do these things so that I can earn my way or so that I can stay saved. You cannot keep yourself saved any more than you can save yourself in the beginning. And we want to make sure that nobody leaves here with that wrong understanding, that it's what I do that makes me a believer. The reality is that if you are truly a believer, that caused you to do what you do. For those who truly believe, something supernatural happens at the point of genuine faith. Jesus talks about the supernatural event in John chapter 3 when he is talking to Nicodemus. He said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again of water and spirit. Humans can produce human life only, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You must be born from above. And so a supernatural event takes place at the moment one places genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the new birth that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever puts his trust in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already, says Jesus as he spoke to Nicodemus. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, Jesus said in John chapter 4. So it's genuine trust. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And again, I say, this is not what you do. This is what God does in you. Please don't leave here with that misunderstanding that it is what you do. Jesus replied in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The Spirit alone, he says, gives eternal life in John 6. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And many who were listening to him in John 8 didn't make the connection. And so Jesus has sober warning. He says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is truth? First of all, let me say this, that truth is found some 28 times in the Gospel of John in the English Standard Version. Also, the word truly, truly is found some 25 times. The word truly is found one time. And what is truth? It is conformity to fact or actuality, faithfulness to an original or to a standard. In the Old and New Testaments, truth is the fundamental moral and personal quality of God. God proclaimed that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He is a God of truth without injustice, Furthermore, all of his paths are mercy and truth, says the psalmist in Psalm 25. All of God's works, precepts, and judgments are done in righteousness and truth, Psalms 96 and Psalm 111. So truth is a moral and personal characteristic of God. He is the God of truth. And the psalmist declared, your law is truth. All your commandments are truth. And the entirety of your word is truth. His perfect nature and will means that God has to speak and act in truth. He cannot lie. And so if God has said it, we really want to be concerned about what he says, because it is truth. And I know that there is a lot of noise going on in the universe. There's no doubt that was going on back in the day Jesus walked the earth. There are a lot of things that are being said. Some of these are religious things. Even the Jews whom Jesus was talking to in this chapter were very religious, very strict. But the problem was that they had replaced the truth of God's word with their traditions and with what they thought, as opposed to what God says. And so it behooves us to be very, very careful. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All Jesus said was true because he told the truth which he heard from his Father. He promised his disciples that he would send the Spirit of truth once he went back to heaven. The Spirit of truth would be our helper, who would abide in Christians forever, would testify about who Jesus is, would guide us into all truth, and would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is something that I just a note here, please. It's not in my notes, so you don't get, I'm not going to charge you for it. So there are people who are very religious, become so focused on, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are promoting their spirituality by saying this and talking about how they're filled in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will not testify of himself, but he will proclaim me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not so much talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're talking about how awesome Jesus is. Am I making sense here? The Holy Spirit has come to guide us into the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. God is truth, the Spirit of truth, and Jesus is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, many most of us are familiar with that saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, turn to somebody and say, now that's the truth. Jesus and the revelation which the Spirit of truth gave through his apostles are the final, ultimate revelation and definition of truth about God, about man, about redemption, about history, and about the world. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so here's a point that we want to consider. It was sin that brought death into the human race. And many are familiar with Romans 5:12, wherefore it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we need to understand that first part, that is not even talking about our personal sins. Sin, first and foremost, is a condition. And so Adam brought that condition into the human race when he disobeyed God. And you and I were born with a sin nature as a result of that. And so we do not become sinners by sinning. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." And so here's the question. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you in Christ? Well, the Jews had a comeback when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 33 says that we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You know, if it wasn't so serious, there would be a point of laughter. See, the very moment that they were speaking that, they were under Roman domination. They were not free politically. And they had gone through probably four or five different dominations. When you think of the Babylonians, when you think of the Assyrians, when you think of Alexander the Great, they were under domination. But long before that, they were under the domination of sin. How can you say we will become free? See, they were solely thinking about mere physicality. And so Jesus wanted them to understand. So interesting when you think of some of the things that we say today, and then we see what the Word of God says, and we, you're like me, I come away shaking my head. How could I have thought such a thing? Rather, I need to see what God says. The Jews there were depending not only upon what they thought, they were depending upon their biological heritage. You remember reading in Matthew chapter 3 where John the Baptist is preaching and many were coming to him to be baptized, and then he saw the scribes and the Pharisees coming and he says, "Well, who warned you to come?" And he gives them a warning. He says, "Prove that you are coming in true repentance by living in such a way that you demonstrate a heart of repentance. Don't just say to each other, 'We are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones." Now, if you are in Christ, you are a child of Abraham, spiritually speaking. You may not be a Jew, but if you have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made you a spiritual child of Abraham, who is considered to be the father of the faithful. But I want to rub that a little bit further. Please come with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul had to say to the saints at Philippi. Starting at verse 3 of that chapter, it says, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could, indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, not on works. I added that. It is our trust, our childlike trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not saying to those Jews, if you do this, you will become my disciples. But the essence of what he's really saying is that if you're truly my disciples, it will be proven by the way you conduct your life, ultimately by the fact that you abide in my teachings. If you believe that I am who I claim to be, there is a test of discipleship. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Whoever keeps on practicing sin is the servant of sin. These religious leaders would not only die in their sins, but they were living in bondage right then as they were speaking. Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, that is biologically, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not have the heard. You do not do what you have heard from the Father. Let me read that one more time. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. A difference. So it's a matter of relationships. Jesus made a clear distinction between Abraham's seed and the true spiritual children of Abraham. In the first general epistle of John, chapter 2, we find these words. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the only one that can set us free from our sins. Jesus is the only one that could set us free from the condemnation that our sins deserve. Jesus is the only one that could satisfy the justice of God so that God could freely forgive us of our sins without violating his own holiness. But we need to understand also that Jesus sets us free not just from the penalty of our sins, but he also came to set us free from the power of sin. I shudder to think that one might think that Jesus came to die so I can sin, so I could go to heaven when I die. But in the meantime, I can just live anywhere I want to because I'm now under grace. Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 5, after he talks about, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, he began to talk about that just as what happened with that one who act of disobedience by Adam, then he talks further about the act of disobedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says near the end of that chapter 5, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, when I read that earlier, in my life, I saw when the Apostle Paul goes from chapter 5 to chapter 6. He says, you are not to live under the domination of your old sin nature. I remember the thinking and at the end of chapter 5 where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, someone coming up with the foolish notion, if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, maybe I should commit more sin so I could get more grace. And if you start with chapter 6 of Romans, Paul said, now I'm really paraphrasing here. What? But then he goes on to say, how shall we that are dead to sin continue to live under domination? Well, my first thought was that what Paul is saying is that, well, how can I think such a foolish thought as to continue to live in sin? But that's not what really said Paul is saying. He's really saying, how is it mechanically possible that if you have died to your old sin nature, and by the way, whenever you read Romans chapter 6 and you see the word sin, read that as sin nature, okay, please. So he says, he's really saying, how can you continue to be dominated by your sin nature if you've died to it? How is it mechanically possible for you to be continually dominated by your sin nature? And I won't teach a whole lesson on Romans 6. We don't have that kind of time. But if you think in terms of a Rolls Royce, and I never look to own a Rolls Royce for obvious reasons. But even if I were to become a multimillionaire, I just couldn't see myself buying a Rolls Royce. You know, no, that's not the point I'm making here. As fine of an automobile, see, I drive a car, Rolls Royce is an automobile. As fine as of an old automobile as a Rolls Royce is, if you sever the fuel line from the tank that goes from the tank to the engine, if you sever that and you press on that accelerator all you want all day long, it's going nowhere. Are you with me? So Paul is saying you have died to your old sin nature. This is what Christ has done for you. How can you even think that you can be dominated by your sin nature if you've died to it? And so believers sin not because they are obligated to the sin nature. They just make the decision to give in. And we all do it, don't we? To my shame. To my shame. So what I'm really saying here is what Jesus is saying, that if you live habitually dominated by sin, there's a problem here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say that they live in God should live their lives just as Christ did. The character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. And so here's the question. Who is your father? Jesus says in John 39, as they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So Jesus is talking to the Jews. This proves who you really are related to. Because if you really knew God, you would love me. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Abraham, as I said earlier, is known as the father of the faithful. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, go from your own country. Abraham believed God. He set out, not knowing where he was going, journeying to a country and a future he had never seen. And the New Testament tells us that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. Faith is not believing in God, but believing God. It's the message that Jesus is getting over here. The Christian life is about believing God. It is about living by every word that proceeds from his mouth. It is about following him into places where we've never been, into situations that we've never experienced, into countries that we've never seen, because we know who he is, and because we know that wherever he sends us, he's already there. That's faith. That's trust. And then Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. A bold declaration of his deity. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'd like to invite the praise team back to the stage. Yet, I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see, taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, Jesus just made it very, very plain to them. They just did not want to accept it. I am the Son of God. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In other words, you will not become a sinner. You're already a sinner, and you will die in that condition unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, the Son of God. And so I ask the question, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Well, yeah, he is. And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The same word that God spoke to Moses when Moses was being sent to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. When I go to my people and they ask, what is his name? What is the name of this God? Tell them, I am. I am has sent me to you. And so Jesus is making it very plain. Before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.